Read with me, please, this morning in the book of the Revelation in chapter 1. The book of the Revelation in chapter 1, please. John the Revelator reveals some wonderful things to us as the Lord had revealed these selfsame things to him and how precious they are. But interestingly, before the Lord Jesus reveals to John some precious things that are shortly to come, he reveals himself to John. And that's the very precious thought of our message this morning. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bore witness of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of the things he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the air, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also who pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamum, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. Amen. We'll leave our reading there and we'll follow it through in a moment or two. Let's take a moment and pray as we turn to the word of the Lord this morning. Our Father, we are so glad we don't need to make up some story or some situation or circumstance, but we come to your precious word. And we find, our Father, those wonderful truths that you've left for us, that we might understand your mind towards us. We pray this morning as we look again into your precious word, that we may be thus encouraged to make it to the very desire of our hearts to read it continually, to learn from it, and especially in difficult times to take it to heart and believe it, and our Father, to walk in the light of it, that it might glorify your holy and precious name. Each one of us, Lord, have come from differing backgrounds. We have probably this morning come with differing thoughts of heart and mind. We may even, some of us, have come with heartaches and problems that we're going to face in the week ahead or days ahead. And sometimes we wonder the whys. So we pray, Lord, that there will indeed be a word from yourself to our hearts, and that we will lay hold upon that word and make it like a precious jewel. And Lord, that we will certainly keep it safe in our hearts, and especially for that moment when we need it most. So bless us, we ask of you, that we in turn may be a blessing to others. We pray it for Jesus Christ, our Redeemer's sake. Amen. Amen. We find the old saint, John the Revelator, coming near the end of his days. The scholars tell us that he's in his late 90s. Maybe some variance of opinion, but we'll not argue about that this morning. He's certainly getting on. Probably the old body's not as fit as it used to be. The eyes may be growing dim. The hair, whatever, may be left of it, like others of us, going grey. And probably he's at that point in life where he's enjoying things to a great degree. He was, of course, as you know, involved in the work of God for many years, indeed since the Lord left the scene of time, and after they had that wonderful experience with the Lord in the upper room and that wonderful blessing of the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon them, that they go out into the open and they preach and they teach the wonderful Word of God. And John has been faithfully doing that for over 60 years. Probably, the scholars tell us, none of his friends that were in that room left by this time. He, it would appear, is the only one. What a faithful man of God he has been. How he has devoted his life to serving the Savior he loves and cares for. What a precious servant of God at this time in life. And I have no doubts that he has a great testimony. I have no doubts he's still preaching the word, because we discover that's the very reason he's cast away as a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos. That's the very reason he's put on that bleak island to fend for himself, robbed from the comforts of home and the value of friends and the church to which he was involved, taken and snatched away from all of that and put on a lonely island. What a reward for such a beautiful saint. You ever felt like that? You felt in your own heart, you've said, I've served the Lord so faithfully. We have been part of that church for so many years. We have given sacrificially. We have helped so many. Why should this be happening just now to me? What is going on? Why, Lord? But not John. How do I know that? Because I read, and John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. This is on the island of Patmos. You see, there's no bad feeling. There's no bitter spirit. Yes, John has been disconnected from all he knows and loves and all that's dear to him, and he has been cast away on Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony he held, but he stands boldly and plainly and says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You see what's happening, dear friends? He senses the power of God in his life. He hears the voice of God. He sees the face of Jesus. He knows his presence. You see, with John, nothing is going to rob him of the joy of the Lord. Do you remember Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And nothing is going to rob John of the joy of the Lord. Whatever comes his way, whatever situation arrives at his door, he will not allow that to rob him of the joy of the Lord. And you say, hey, preacher, that's easier said than done. You're right. You see, the Lord appears to John in this remarkable time and Patmos, and the Lord is going to reveal some amazing things. We read that in those three verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, God gave unto him to show unto his servants things that must shortly come to pass. The Lord Jesus is going to reveal to John some amazing, wonderful truths, and we have the book of Revelation to prove it. But before he does, Before the Lord Jesus reveals these amazing truths to John that will be in the canon of Scripture forevermore, he reveals himself to John. And John could say, "Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly, so sinful, so weary, thine would I be, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee." That's why I concluded our reading, verse 12. John on the Isle of Patmos in the Spirit says in verse 12, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me." Someone spoke to John just then as he was recalling that he was in the Spirit. He was letting us know that he was in the Spirit, and this voice came to him so very powerfully. In verse 10 he said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice, and it sounded like a trumpet." And then in verse 12 he said, "I turned to see that voice that spoke with me, and being turned I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands," or candlesticks, "one like unto the Son of Man." Who was that? Well, that was Jesus, wasn't it? See, that was a title given to the Lord Jesus while he was here upon earth. And the moment John hears the voice, he turns in the direction of that voice. And as he looks, he sees one like unto the Son of Man. It's the same Jesus. And he knew him immediately. You see, that's why it was so important for John to be in the Spirit. That was why it was so important for John not to have any bitter feeling or bad spirit about what was happening. Because something special is happening beyond what seems like the darkest day for John. As we look at it, we feel this must surely be a dark day for John. Like Job of old, do you recall that Job arose one morning and he was a man absolutely crowned with blessings? He had everything. You just read that first chapter and you discover Job had absolutely everything. But the day wasn't too far through until one servant after another came to the door and said, "Job, I'm sorry. The donkeys, they're all gone. The camels, they're stolen. The oxen, they're gone. Job, the sheep, they're burned up. There's not a thing left." And Job, the man that rose that morning, a man crowned with blessings, he becomes a man crippled with bankruptcy. Wow. What's gone wrong? What has Job done wrong? Why me, Lord? Now, wait a wee minute, Job. It's not finished yet. The day doesn't go too much further until another knock comes to the door and a servant comes and he says, "Job, I'm sorry. I have some terrible news for you. Your 10 children were meeting in the eldest boy's house, and Job, there was a whirlwind came, and I tell you, Job, the whole thing just fell down round the children, and there's not one of them left." Job counts 10 coffins in the backyard. Man who was that morning crowned with blessings, suddenly he's crippled with bankruptcy, suddenly crushed with bereavement. You know the story. The devil goes back in before God and speaks and says, "Okay, I've touched everything he has, but he hasn't cursed you or turned away from you. Let me at his body." And he comes back and he touches Job, and from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, Job is covered in boils. A few moments later, his wee wife comes in. Don't be too hard on her, because she's come through the mill. She says, "Job, I can't take much more of this. In fact, Job, I've just been thinking, why don't we just curse God and die?" Do you know what she was saying? She was making a suicide pact. She said, "Job, let's get out of this. Let's make a suicide pact and leave this whole world behind. I can't put up with this." He got up that morning a man crowned with blessings. The day wasn't too far through when he became a man absolutely crippled with bankruptcy, crushed with bereavement, covered in boils, cursed with bitterness. You recall how Job looked at all of this. He said, "The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Even though he slay me, I'll trust him." See, what I'm saying, dear friends, is that I have a feeling we never would have heard of Job had it not been for the darkness. Had it not been for the trial, the trouble, the awful tribulation that he came through. John the Baptist. You remember John, the Lord Jesus came, and John was the forerunner of him, and John was out there preaching and telling it as it was, and he was fearless, and he preached and he taught, and he called these men all kinds of names, and he didn't care. He just went at it as he was supposed to do. He was a voice crying in the wilderness, and Jesus comes and he baptizes Jesus, and then Jesus gets the glory, he gets the interest, and everybody crowds around, and John's left, and eventually he's thrown in jail. And he sends some of his disciples. He says, you better go and ask him, aren't you the Messiah, or should we look for another? Poor John, he's really down on his luck, as we would say. Not that I believe in luck for a moment. But he was down, and he was really on his uppers, and he didn't know what was going wrong. And even Jesus at that point said, listen, there's not been a greater than John, born of woman. What a lovely thing to say about the preacher John, but didn't release him from jail. Soon after that, John lost his head. Can you understand why? Can we fathom the reason for these things? Why should John be put on the Isle of Patmos? Oh, friends, we may not be able to piece together the puzzle, but this much we do know, that the darkness led to wonderful light in all three cases. And in this situation that we're looking at this morning, we discover that it's the Lord Jesus that comes to John. And John looks when he hears the voice, and he sees it's the same Jesus with whom he walked. But not only that, our verse reminds us, one like unto the Son of Man, he's clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. You see, he's now dressed differently. John only ever saw Jesus dressed in the robes of a lowly Nazarene. But now he sees him dressed in the robes of the great high priest, the one who stands in the presence of God, interceding on his behalf. You know, beloved, he does that for us as well. You are aware, aren't you, that Jesus Christ stands in the presence of a holy God, and he is there acting on your behalf, on my behalf, as our great high priest, as our great intercessor. Those times when prayer seems so difficult. Those occasions when troubles and trials come and we don't understand why, and we can hardly raise a prayer, and we cry from our souls, help me, Lord. Do you know what he's doing? He's taking those stumbling, stammering words, and he's presenting them before the Father absolutely perfectly. He's speaking on our behalf. You can't understand the darkness, the dilemma, the difficulty, nor can I. But beloved, we have one who does. We have one who does. And he's speaking now to John, and he's just letting John know that, John, listen, it's me, it's Jesus. It's just Jesus and John. And at the same situation, beloved, when he comes near to you, he wants you to know it's Jesus and you. And he's there speaking on your behalf. And verse 14 we read, and his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. You know, that's a statement not unfamiliar, or not unlike, rather, the statement in Daniel 7. Only in Daniel 7 there's another little phrase added to it, the Ancient of Death. You know what that says? That's telling me that the one that John is now seeing, not only is he the same Jesus, not only is he now the great high priest interceding on his behalf, but he's the Ancient of Days. He's the one who never changes. He's always the same. And can I say this, beloved? He's the one who never moves in our relationship. Please, and I'm not being rude, I hope, I'm not being arrogant, but please, please remember, beloved, that if there's one who moves in this relationship between me and God, between you and God, let's remember it's us that move, not God. For God remains the same. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the one who changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He wants us to understand that He's there for us. John says not only was his hair and his head and his hair white like wool, as white as snow, but his eyes were as a flame of fire. See, John sees him not only as the same Jesus and the great high priest and the Ancient of Days, the one who changes not, but he sees him now as the judge of all the earth. John is made aware once again that before this wonderful Lord, this dear Savior who died on the cross, this one who's speaking to him from heaven just now, John realizes that there's a day coming when he will stand in his presence as the judge of all the earth. Those fiery eyes, beloved, will gaze upon the works we present before him. And those fiery eyes will look at those works, and that which is wood, hay, and stubble will be burnt up, and that which is gold, silver, and precious stones will stand the test, and it will be that we lay at his feet. And trust that we hear from him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Yes, you've been through the mill. Yes, you're facing the darkness. Yes, you are at a point where you're almost at your tether's end and you don't know what to do, where to go. Let me tell you, dear friends, here's one who is the judge of all the earth, and his eye is at this moment upon you. He knows every thought, every word, every deed. And on that day when you stand in his presence, work to that end that you'll give a good account, that the books will be well kept, and when he opens the books, that you will know that you lived in the light of this understanding that he is Lord and he is my judge." John says not only that, but in verse 15, his feet are like fine bronze or fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. John's seeing him as the same Jesus. He's seeing him as the one who intercedes on his behalf. He sees him as the Ancient of Days, the one who changes not. He sees him as the judge of all the earth. But now he's seeing him as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You remember the offering in Old Testament times? The fire was kindled, the altar was built, and the fire was kindled underneath of the brass plate was laid, and the offering laid on the brass plate, and the fire lit, and the fire consumed the offering, and there was nothing left but that piece of brass plate. But you knew it had been in the fire, and as John gazes, especially at the feet of Jesus, he recognizes that he has been in the fire. He recognizes he's marked by the fiery indignation of men. He's marked by the awful judgment of God for sin. He's marked, and it shows he has been, beloved, the very one that God alone could send to be the sacrifice for sinners, to be the offering that God demanded. And he's marked, and as John looks at him, the marks are still there. Yes, he's in heaven, but the marks are there, reminding John that all that happened at Calvary was for his benefit and blessing. He may be one, but what happened at Calvary was for the blessing of John the Revelator, was for the blessing of you and for me. A blessing, beloved, that nothing but nothing in this world has ever been equal. A blessing that is eternal. Just imagine it, that we are His own beloved children. We are the redeemed of the Lord, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And no matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens in this life, that can never change. Hallelujah. Oh, what a Savior, that He died for me from condemnation. He has made me free. Oh, glad message. Every child of God hath everlasting life. Aren't you glad to be saved this morning? Bless His name. If I were putting titles on all of those, I would just simply say the Lord appeared to John as the risen Christ. He appeared to John as the reigning Christ. He appeared to John as the righteous Christ. He appeared to John as the revealing Christ. He appeared to John as the relentless Christ. And then He appears to John as the regal Christ. He says this in verse 15. And His voice like the sound of many waters. John is seeing Him now as the same Jesus. He's seeing Him as the one who is the great high priest interceding on His behalf. He is seeing Him now as the one who changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. He's seeing Him as the judge of all the earth. He's seeing Him as the Lamb of God that took away His sins. He's seeing Him now as the shepherd of the sheep. And Jesus says, "My sheep know Me. They hear My voice and they follow Me." You want to know how to get this kind of blessing from living for the Lord? Well, we read it in verses 2 and 3, Revelation 1, who bore witness of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand. Read and heed, and that releases the blessing. There's some other beautiful thoughts in this chapter, but I want to go somewhere else, because we need to understand, friends, if we are to know the blessing that John is knowing now in his, what we would seem to think, his darkest hour, we need to read and heed the Word. You say, "Well, that's not easy for me. You don't understand, I'm a simple soul." Well, snap, so am I. Turn with me to Psalm 19 just for a moment. Now, you may not remember, or you may remember, we did part of this last year when I was here. We looked into Psalm 19. I want to do the very same thing this morning, only from a different standpoint. You know that in Psalm 19, don't you, that the psalmist reminds us there are two beautiful revelations of God given to him. God gives the psalmist two beautiful revelations, one from the skies and one from the scriptures. Verses 1 through 6, God gives the psalmist this beautiful revelation in the skies. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And God reveals himself to the psalmist in the skies. But then he also reveals himself to the psalmist in the scriptures. Look at verse 7. And from 7 through 14, we have this beautiful, beautiful revelation of God in the scriptures. But especially in verses 7, 8, and 9. And in 7, 8, and 9, we have six wonderful titles of the Word of God. We have six wonderful characters of the Word of God. And we have six wonderful benefits that come from the Word of God. Let me explain. Verse 7, the law of the Lord. Now, that's a title for the Word of God. That's a title which means the Torah, the teaching Word of God. If you look into the Hebrew Scriptures, you will discover that that's exactly what it's saying there. This title given to the Word of God is the teaching Torah. That is, it's there to teach us all that we need to know for life, for death, for time, for eternity. It's a teaching word, the law of the Lord. And here's the character of the law of the Lord, or the word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, complete, absolute. Needs nothing added, needs nothing taken from it. It's enough. Here's the benefit. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting, or in the Hebrew text it says transforming the soul. Transforming the soul. You see, that's the power of the Word of God. It transforms the soul, even the simplest soul. Yes, even the simplest. Let me explain again. Verse 7, the testimony of the Lord. Now that's another title for the Word of God. And that title in the Hebrew means the testimony of God, God's testimony about Himself. This is God giving His own testimony in His Word about Himself. And of course that's how we give testimony, isn't it? If you have a testimony meeting, you have someone come and give their own testimony. I think it would be a great thing if somebody came and give our testimony for us some night. Wonder how that would work. That might be something to look forward to. But this is God giving testimony about Himself. And the testimony of the Lord is what? Sure. That's its character. It's dependable. You can bank on it. There's no doubting it. The testimony of the Lord is sure. But here's where I'm coming to. Making wise the simple. Now the psalmist's not being rude, not being arrogant. He's simply saying that there are those of us who have less knowledge than others. But if we take this Word of God, if we take the teaching Word of God, if we take the true Word of God, if we take all the Word of God that's been given to us and we read it and pray over it and allow the Word of God to work in us, then that Word, beloved, is sufficient to make us wise for everything we need. Paul put it like this to young Timothy, that it was sufficient for correction, for reproof, for learning doctrine, for understanding, and becoming a man of God that was approved of God. A man thoroughly furnished to do the work of God. Listen, beloved, it doesn't matter this morning what our academic standing may be. Praise God if you have gained great academic standing. Thank God for it. But for those who may not have, let me remind you that this book is able to take that life, to take that mind, to take that soul, to take that body, and to turn it around and make it mighty for God. But you see, we must be willing to read and heed the Word for that to happen. And this is what John has been so good at down through these 60 plus years. He listened when Jesus was here. He learned at the Savior's feet. He felt His touch. He heard His voice. He knew His power. 60 plus years on, when it comes to, humanly speaking, the darkest hour in his life, it's Jesus that means everything to him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory. In grace. You troubled this morning, beloved? You're wading your way through some situation that's not pleasant. The week ahead and the weeks ahead hold no joy. Let me encourage you, look to Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full, and that means concentrate, that means give absolutely yourself to it. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things that are troubling you will soon give way to light and sight, and His blessing will carry you through. He won't maybe take it away from you, whatever it is, like Paul. Take this thorn away, Lord. No. But I'll give you grace. And you see, John's facing a dark hour, but the grace of God comes and lightens up his way to such a degree that John, for the remainder of his days, all he does is write the word of the living God to finish off our Bible. All he does and all we hear him do and see him do is just write God's precious word. He's so focused on the Lord. The word of God pours out of him to the blessing of generations to come. And I pray, beloved, you'll experience that blessing even today. Know him as your dearest friend, who will never leave you or forsake you.